The talk you're about to listen to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org.
Hey everybody, how you doing tonight? Hey, I got all kinds of stuff in my hands, and I gotta figure out where to put everything. It's great to be with you guys. Now, I do have a question for you, and my question will be, is State College a place where Eagles fans and Steelers fans come to fight?
Yep.
Is that what happens? Yeah. So how many Eagles fans do we have here? Okay. And how many of you are Steelers fans? That's impressive. Any Giants fans from New Jersey? Okay, I'm a Jersey boy, so I grew up watching the Giants, and yes, your Eagles beat us this year, but I'm still living off the euphoria of last year, which in my lifetime I've seen three Super Bowl victories, and that's really fun. So I'm actually rooting for the Steelers this weekend, and it's mainly because I went to Miami University in Ohio, which is where Ben Roethlisberger went. We weren't there at the same time. I'm slightly older than he is, but yeah, it was a lot of fun. So I'm really excited to be here with you tonight. And if you're here for the first time, I know before people asked how many of you are here for the first time, and you know they make you raise your hand. It's a little embarrassing, so you know I know you do that little hand thing, like okay, I'm here for the first time. Now I have some good news for you, and some bad news. I'm not here all the time. So if you don't like what I have to say and you're here for the first time, you don't have to worry about me being back here again. So you don't need to judge this night on that. However, the good news is, if you're here for the first time, we're going to talk about marriage, sex, and your relationship with God. So I thought we'd just try to cover as many controversial, in-depth topics as we can at once. And just try to get an understanding of what God's word has to say about this. Oh, there's my family, by the way. Now here's the deal. Obviously, I've had sex before. I have three children. And it's a beautiful thing. Now, if you're here for the first time as well, you know, it might be awkward, but it's not as awkward for you as it is for me, because my wife is here tonight. She's with me. That gorgeous girl over there, wave Mary, in the second row, wearing the hat and sunglasses. No, I'm kidding. But I wanted to talk tonight about marriage, sex, and your relationship with God. And I realize that for many of you, you have a lot of different emotions that go through your mind when you think about those topics. And there could be a lot of pain in this room related to any of those topics. Whether it's marriages that you've seen fail, maybe your parents' marriage, or struggles and difficulties in the area of sex, or confusion about your relationship with God. And I realize that these are hard things to talk about. And so before I even start, it is kind of serious. I want to pray, and I do believe in the power of prayer. Thank you for that update on prayer. It's really cool. And I just want to invite God, and I don't know where you're at tonight in relation to marriage, sex, or your relationship with God. And there might be things tonight that you hear that you may go, ooh, I don't know what I think about that. And I would hope that would be the case, because otherwise life would be boring if you only hung out with people that thought the same as you did. So let me ask God to meet us in our time tonight, and then we'll talk about marriage, sex, and your relationship with God. You ready? Here we go. Jesus, thank you that you are alive, that you are here. God Almighty, I thank you that you created marriage. You created sex. And that you are a relational God. And you want to have a relationship with us. And there are things that we'll talk about tonight from your word. And I pray, God, I have just such limited knowledge and understanding of who you are and what you've done. Yet you've revealed so much to us in your word. And I pray for each student, for everyone here tonight, that you would speak to our hearts. I can't do that. I pray that you would do that by the power of your Spirit, and then you would communicate what you want to communicate tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, let me tell you about my motivation for talking about this. You're not going to hear, even in the Christian life, very often, a lot of talk about positive talk about sex, about marriage. And as I began to look at Ephesians chapter 5 this last summer at Hampton Beach, we were going through the book of Ephesians, and I almost skipped over Ephesians 5. I thought, well, the students aren't really, they're not married. None of the students that were there were married. And I thought, you know, is this really relevant? I think probably most of you at one time of your life are going to think about being married. It's something that you're going to want to do. I would venture that most all of you have thought about sex. And my interest tonight is to show you how marriage and sex relates to your relationship with God, and everything comes together. Woo! You guys ready to go and do this?
Yeah.
Because, see, I want you to have a fabulous, fabulous marriage. I want you to find someone that you can grow old with, someone that you can adore. And I want you to not believe the lies that you hear. That the best sex you'll ever have is on your honeymoon. Or the best sex you'll ever have is with a bunch of different people. See, sex gets better and better. And I want you to have great, crazy, wonderful sex. Sex that when you're having, after you have sex, for you to say, thank you, Jesus. And I mean this. And yes, I said it to get a laugh, but take a moment and think. Sex, thank you, Jesus. You created this. It is a slice of heaven. It is a slice of euphoria. And I am lost with wonder and amazement at how awesome you are. If this is what sex is like in the context that you created it, what must heaven be like with you? So we're going to talk about marriage, sex, and your relationship with God. We have a lot of scripture to go through tonight, and I have it all up on the screen. And if you want this, I have a power. This is a PowerPoint slide. Oh, I have the control. Just realize that. If you want this PowerPoint, especially the picture of my family, you can get it from me. I'd be more than happy to email it to you, because there's a lot of things. And tonight, the other thing is, I'm going to tell you what you should look for in a man and a woman. You guys ready for that? Now, men, let me tell you something. You want to score points tonight, okay? You want to earn the affirmation and the admiration of women in this room? You take out a pad and a pen. When we get to the point about how, not only how to choose a wife, but how they're going to choose a man. So are you guys ready to talk about this? I am. Marriage, sex, our relationship with God. Now, let me show you something. I've highlighted some stuff here in the text. I want you to see this, okay? Is Paul talking about marriage in this passage, or is he talking about God's relationship, Jesus' relationship to the church? Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Oh yeah, by the way, we're going to talk about roles in marriage. I'm just trying to get as many controversial things out as possible and then leave. And see how well the staff do. As Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but feeds it and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. United, he's talking about sexually united. That's how you seal the deal. And the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Is Paul talking about marriage, or is he talking about the church? The answer is yes. He's talking about both. He's talking about the marriage, and he's talking about the church. And at the end of this night, we're going to go to Ezekiel 16, and I want to show you something that may be somewhat painful, but I want to plead with you and beg with you to understand how deep the Father's love is for you and for me. So here's the big idea tonight. Marriage mirrors, that's a little tongue twister, isn't it? Marriage mirrors the love story of Christ and the church, and sex seals the deal. That marriage is supposed to be an illustration, the illustration for Christ's love for the church. And when I mean church, I don't mean a building. I don't mean an institution. The church are people all around the world that are united by their faith in Jesus Christ. So that's where we're going tonight. And so you say, well, so what? What are the implications for this? And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. What are the implications? And I'm like way behind in my notes already over here. So where are we going? Let's start with this. This will be fun. You ready? Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now, this is perhaps one of the most misunderstood passages in Scripture, or misapplied, especially in the last 100 years. And so, how should my marriage mirror God, Christ's love for the church? And this is going to be important as we think about your relationship with God. Are you ready? Here we go. Wives, one command in this passage for you, in these verses, and it's to submit. What does that mean? What does submission mean? It does not mean obey. And you're saying, okay, good, I'm glad. Wives are not servants compelled to follow any and every desire of the husband. Bring me my beer! I mean, how often does... You know, I mean, the caricature, right? What are the caricatures of men? Simpsons and other kind of things. You know, it's just kind of like we're bumbling idiots, and that's half true. And that, you know, we're supposed to, you know, rule the house and rule the roost and all that stuff. This is my house. And no. Wives are not servants compelled to follow any and every desire of the husband. It also does not mean that the husband has more value. This is what's so misunderstood. See, most women, I'm losing myself here. Most women think that this is devaluing. If you look at this passage, this is one of the most valuable. Paul raises the stature of women. Jesus did that. He had women hanging out with him and having prominent roles. See, the difference is this, is that to the whole submission, the whole authority thing, it has nothing to do with value. My children and our children, their job is to kind of, when they learn, is to obey. Is to learn to obey, and our job is to learn to lead them in that, okay? My children have no less value than I do. Your teachers are ordering you and doing things, and you have to, you know, you have to fill out, you do the papers and all that kind of stuff. They don't have any more value than you do. It's not a value statement, it's a role statement. And I think the most perfect illustration of that is Jesus Christ himself, who said, my role is basically to submit to my Father in heaven. I see what my Father in heaven is doing, and I do it. Jesus is God. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's coming on a horse to take over the earth. Okay? Dude's got game. You don't mess with Jesus. But he was submissive to his Father to death on a cross. There is nothing in a marital relationship, God designed marital relationship that ought to devalue another person, the other person. However, it does reflect your submission to the Lord. Ladies, it reflects, it is supposed to be a legitimate subset of how you submit to the Lord. And lastly, it's this. It does mean to follow your husband's lead because he will ultimately bear the responsibility for your welfare and the spiritual climate and direction of your family. Don't believe me? Let me take you back to Genesis. Okay? It's because he is going to be responsible. That's why. You know? It makes me think of loans. You probably have some loans, don't you? Anybody have any loans here? You know, if your name is, yeah, I got loans, okay. You don't have to admit whose name is on the loan. But if your name is on the loan, you're responsible, right? You're like, yeah, absolutely. Your parents' name is on the loan, they're responsible. And they will come, someone will come knocking on their door asking them for the money when it's time. Okay, so here's what I want to show you in Genesis. Are you ready for this? And this is the argument that Paul will use in his, in 1 Timothy and other places in the New Testament in talking about roles in marriage. Notice first that God created Adam first and then Eve. All these things, by the way, I'm bringing up to talk about the husband's leadership responsibility. God creates Adam first, then Eve. God gave who the command? He gave Adam the command not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, right? He gave Adam the command. In the scripture, he doesn't give Eve the command. He assumes, okay, Adam over there is going to lead his helpmate in understanding what the command is, okay? God created Eve to be a helper for Adam. And again, this is does not speak to any less value, but role. Adam exercised his leadership over Eve by naming her. Now, the serpent subverts God's pattern of leadership by tempting Eve. You ever notice that? God gives Adam the command not to eat of the tree, trusts that Adam's going to tell Eve about it, and then the serpent doesn't go to the Adam, he goes to Eve and tempts her. And here's the kicker. This is the last thing. God holds Adam accountable. He goes to Adam. And he says, what have you done? He does not go to Eve. Now, Eve experiences the curse as Adam does. But I believe this clearly teaches, as the New Testament does, that the husband, the man, is going to be held responsible for the overall spiritual climate. Therefore, that's why he has that role. And it doesn't mean he's got it all together. I'm a screw up, okay? But I am trying to follow Christ. And so, anyway, that's the whole idea of submission. Husbands, it's your turn, men. Love your wives. This command is radical. Nowhere in the first century will you ever see a man's role in marriage to love their spouse. Women were very much second-class citizens, and it was horrible. Here's the command, not only to love your wife, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. Do you see the responsibility of this man to spiritually lead this woman and to bring her, help bring her in the presence of the Lord God Almighty and help present her, help support her? Listen to the tenderness here. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Men, we love ourselves, don't we? We're supposed to love our wives as our own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Men, our job is to love. Sacrificially love and give ourselves up for the woman that God has called us for the rest of our lives. It is a self-sacrificing, it is a daily giving it up for this woman, this gift that we are to cherish for the rest of our lives. Ladies, would you like a man like that? Yes, you would. Thank you. If not, come talk to me. What does love mean? We have to spell it out because we're idiots. Men don't get it. What does love really mean? Let me throw this out, what love means. It does not mean rule. I think we went over this before. It means to forego our rights, interests, and desires. It's a series of ongoing choices that reflect discipleship to Jesus Christ. It's a call to greater sacrifice. When children come, if God blesses in that way, it's a call to deeper sacrifice. It's a call to deny yourself and take up your cross. Christ's love for the church motivated him to give himself up for her. Our love for Jesus should motivate us to love our wives sacrificially. And lastly, it means that we tenderly nourish and care for God's provision for us until we die. And I said that because most of us will die before our wives do. Sorry, it's statistics. Which, by the way, better take care of your wife because she's probably going to be around for years after you, so you better do a good job doing that. So that's what that means. Now, how should sex mirror God's love for the church? Where does sex come in? First is this. Sex is a life-uniting act designed to solidify a life-uniting commitment. If you have slept with someone before, if you've had sex with someone, not your spouse, and it's harder to break up, it's because you've performed a spiritual act. It is designed to bring you together physically as one and spiritually as one. That's its design. It's designed to seal the deal and to produce intimacy for the rest of your life. It's beautiful. It's awesome. So that's the first part of that. Sex outside of marriage is against God's design. It's against your design. It robs you and your future spouse of intimacy. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. Absolutely, 100%. Robs you of intimacy. And it takes that much more work to build and develop it. God can bring healing to any situation. But the decisions that we make do have consequences. Marriage implications. Choosing husband. You ready for this? Women, you ready to choose a husband? I feel like I'm running out of time fast. I didn't realize I was talking so slowly. Okay, here we go. Because if we don't get to the end, it'll be sort of depressing if we can't figure out how to choose mates and stuff like that. We got more sex to talk about and other things. Choose a man who leads well. I'm taking this out of these texts and also out of Proverbs. Choose a man who leads well and consistently loves Jesus more than himself. Women, let me challenge you with this. Don't settle for some guy that's giving lip service to following Jesus. You follow a man that loves Jesus more than he loves himself and is growing in that area. Choose a man who demonstrates a sacrificial lifestyle now, because when you're married, that will probably continue. Choose a man who is committed to intimacy with you by saving sex for marriage. Choose a man who's, see, they're committed to intimacy with you, ladies, when they save sex for marrying you. My wife and I, praise God, were virgins when we got married. It's a beautiful thing. Now, it doesn't say that we didn't make mistakes before we were married and that we had consequences to the mistakes that we made sexually, intimately, but it's to say it's a beautiful thing to love one woman, to love one man the rest of your life. That's a huge gift you're giving. Choose a man who demonstrates respect for women. If you notice a guy that doesn't respect women, and I mean physical boundaries, I mean emotional boundaries, that probably would continue afterwards. Guys, you taking notes, by the way? I told you you should. You want the PowerPoint, send me your email. You ready? Choose a man to whom you will voluntarily submit. If your main role is to respect or submit to a man, choose a man that you're willing to voluntarily submit to. If you have a guy and you realize, you know what, he's okay and everything, but his leadership, I don't know, it's questionable, whatever, you're going to have to do that the rest of your life. So make a decision to do that. Okay, you ready? You want to choose a wife? Men, this is how we choose a wife. Choose a woman who responds well to leadership and loves Jesus more than herself. That right now she's responding to leadership, whatever leadership that is, in a church or in a discipleship relationship. It's a teachable person, someone that's responding well. Secondly, choose a woman who's discreet and protects her heart. And I could go into a whole other talk on this, and we don't have time. But women who give away emotionally and physically freely to other people, it's not very attractive for a man. And it's not a woman that is going to follow well and respond well. Choose a woman who's committed to intimacy with you by saving sex for marriage. Choose a woman who genuinely respects you. Yeah, that's good. Choose a woman who you will voluntarily love. If your number one thing, men, is to love, you've got to pick a woman. Choose a woman who, yeah, you know, blemishes, all that. Yeah, it gets uglier and uglier and uglier because we are sinful. My wife knows me so much more now. I mean, when I stood up here, you know, and I looked my wife in the eye so earnestly, as she likes to say, and I said, "Oh, honey, I'll love you," and la 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 la, ba 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 ba. Prove it. You prove it after years of marriage, after heartache, after pain, after suffering, after death, after financial crises. I love my wife so much more now than I ever did before. That's Christian marriage. And she loves me tons more than she ever did before. And she has to, thank God. Or else we're all in trouble. Really? You're on the wrong time. Okay, so here's what I want to show you. I want to end with this allegory. If you've never seen this in Ezekiel 16, let me encourage you to go read this and spend some time reflecting on it. Okay? This is God talking to Israel, basically. And this is how I want to kind of end this. On the day you were born, and by the way, if you're trying to follow along in your Bible, don't. I've cut out a bunch of Ezekiel 16 because it's long, okay? So I'm skipping around. So you're like, hey, what's going on? Did you make this up? No, it's all there. On the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to make you clean, nor were you rubbed with salt or wrapped in cloths. Now the allegory is about this baby that he's going to find. No one looked on you with pity or had compassion enough to do any of these things for you. Rather, you were thrown out in the open field. For on the day you were born, you were despised. And Israel was despised. Then I passed by. I saw you kicking about in your blood. And as you lay there in your blood, I said to you, live. I made you grow like a plant in the field. You grew up and developed and became the most beautiful of jewels. Your breasts were formed and your hair grew, you who were naked and bare. He's comparing Israel to a woman, this baby, this little girl that grows up, that he nurtures and takes care of. Her breasts form, and look what else happens. Later I passed by, and when I looked at you, I saw that you were old enough for love. I spread the corner of my garment over you, and I covered your nakedness. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, declares the sovereign Lord, and you became mine. This is sexual intercourse that God is talking about as a representation of his covenantal love for his people. Do you believe in signs? Yeah, I don't know. I got a different head, Tim. I think my head doesn't work like yours does. Where was I? We were talking about something there. Sex, thank you. I almost forgot. I clothed you with an embroidered dress. I put leather sandals on you. I dressed you in fine linen. I covered you with costly garments. You see, he's a husband that is adoring this wife, this woman of his. I adorned you with jewelry. I put bracelets on your arms and a necklace around your neck. I put a ring on your nose. That was okay then. Earrings on your ears. I guess it's in fashion again. And a beautiful crown on your head. And here's where everything turns. Please listen to this. But you, I gave everything for you. You were a baby in your blood, and I clothed you, I adorned you, I gave my life for you, but you trusted in your beauty, and you used your fame to become a prostitute. You lavished your favors on anyone who passed by, and your beauty became his. You took some of your garments to make gaudy high places when you carried on your prostitution. Such things should not happen, nor should they ever occur. You also took the fine jewelry, the jewelry that I gave to you, the jewelry made of gold and silver, and you made for yourself male idols and engaged in prostitution with you. You engaged in prostitution with the Egyptians, your lustful neighbors, and provoked me to anger with your increasing promiscuity. The woman has abandoned her husband. She's become a prostitute, and he is jealous for her. His heart is broken. I'm married since 1991. the thought of my wife leaving me, abandoning me, my heart would break. The betrayal. You adulterous wife, you prefer strangers to your own husband. Every prostitute receives a fee, but you give. You give to all your lovers, bribing them to come to you from everywhere for your illicit favors. Yet, this is our God. This is who God is. Yet I will remember the covenant I made with you in the days of your youth. See, God made a covenant with us. And I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. I will establish my covenant with you, and you will know that I am the Lord. Then, when I, the Lord God, when I make atonement for you. What? God, with all my prostitution, when I give myself to other things, you're going to make atonement for me? Your covenant still stands? For all you have done, you will remember and be ashamed and never again open your mouth because of the humiliation, declares the sovereign Lord. God himself makes a covenant with us. His wrath, his fury, his jealousy, his anger, he doesn't take it out on the woman. He doesn't take it out on us. He sends Jesus Christ, his only son, a jewel of heaven, and he crucifies him. He kills his son. His anger against the prostitute, the wandering whore that I am, and what I've done in my life. He says, no, I will make atonement for you. I myself will be your atonement. Men and women, this is a relationship with God. Would you want to know this God? He has done everything for you. He has created you to know him personally, and you and I have trusted our talent, our abilities. This is beautiful. This is Jesus. I'm going to skip past this because we already talked about it. I'm going to talk right now about the last thing, the relationship with God implications. God himself paid for our sins by murdering his son Jesus. Now, sin is basically putting yourself first in life above him. That's what really it is. He created you. He designed you to be in this relationship with you. He created you. He created all of us. And we turned our backs on him. We've gone astray. We've worshipped ourselves, our comfort, our possessions, our image, our fame. We've made life about us. Romans 1 says they worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. That everything God has made, we turn around and worship that instead of him. And so here's what I want to communicate tonight as we close. It's this. Marriage is beautiful. It's great. And sex is wonderful. And it ought to be. Because God designed it. And he designed it to be the illustration for God's covenant of love for us. That's why it should be one man and one woman for the rest of their lives. And that's why the sexual relationship is the thing that cements that in the marriage relationship. And so last thing I want to say, and I sort of put this down, is this. Be ashamed. We ought to be ashamed of what we've done. Confess our sin. Agree with God that, yes, Lord, we have gone astray. And then give your sin and your shame to Jesus. You realize that Jesus not only took your sin, but he takes all of your shame. That you don't have to be ashamed anymore. Jesus Christ is the light that came into the world. But men and women prefer darkness and we hid away. Because our deeds are evil and we want to hide. But the beautiful thing about Christianity is God calls you into his glorious light. And he says, I know you're incomplete. I know you've sinned. And he takes Jesus and he puts Jesus right in front of us. And when he looks down at us, he sees Jesus Christ and all of his righteousness. And our righteousness now seated in heaven. Jesus is wonderful. Two categories of people, maybe in this room, you know that you have a relationship with Jesus. I know that I do, and he entered my life 25 years ago. And I need to live in light. I need to live a repentant life. I need to live in light of the fact that I am prone to wander from Him. And I live a life that is dependent on Him and rejoices in Him. And when I tell people about Jesus, I tell him that I don't need a Savior any less than anybody else. Jesus is wonderful, and He's saving me from my sin. And so if you know Christ tonight, acknowledge again that He is your Savior. And enjoy your covenantal relationship with Him. He's crazy about you. And if you're here and you know that you, or think you know that you've not entered into that relationship with Jesus, all you have to do is ask. To say, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you that while I ran away, God, you provided a substitute for me. Let's bow our heads and just pray as we close. And again, I don't know where you're at, and so I just want to invite you now in the quietness of this moment. If you know that you have not trusted Christ to pay for your sin, that God is right now even saying to you, you are wandering. You've wandered away. But you realize that God has demonstrated His love for you and that while you're yet sinner, Christ died for you. If you're there, I invite you right now just to acknowledge, say, Jesus, forgive me for my sin and save me by your grace. And my encouragement to you is if you've done that for the first time tonight, it's just to go tell somebody that you know that you did and you want to walk with Him and you want to know who this God is, that He Himself would be our substitute and atone for us. Father in heaven, I thank you for this time together. And I know there's a lot of heady things and a lot of stuff about you and sex and marriage and some of the stuff we can laugh about. But Lord, thank you that we are the bride of Christ and that you, God, have sent Christ to die. Oh Lord, I pray that we would never, ever, ever get over your love for us. Thank you for your mercy and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
The talk you have just listened to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. Crew is a community where the gospel captures hearts, transforms lives, and launches men and women into a lifelong adventure with Jesus Christ. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org. That's PennStateCRU.org. This talk is licensed under a Creative Commons Attribution, Non-Commercial, No Derivative Works 3.0 United States license. You are free to copy and distribute this talk to others as long as you do not do it for commercial purposes or alter, transform, or build upon this talk in any way.